Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Tim Clinton for the James Dobson Family Institute. I hope you and your family are having a blessed holiday season. I wanted to tell you that right now is a great time to partner with us. From now till the end of 2018, any donation you give will be doubled, thanks to a special friend of our ministry. This match remains in place until we've reached our goal. We understand that the holidays can be tight financially for you and your family, but if you're able to support us, oh, we would so appreciate it. Learn more about our ministry and our end-of-year matching grant at drjamesdobson.org, or you can call us toll-free, 877-732-6825. Thank you for your continued prayers and support.
Today on Family Talk.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Dr. James Dobson, and you're listening to Family Talk, a radio ministry of James Dobson Family Institute. And I've got something uplifting and exciting to tell you about today. Last fall, former Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran joined us here in the studio to share his story of real religious persecution. It touched me deeply, and I believe that most of you who heard that interview were also touched by what this fire chief had to say. In early January 2015, Chief Cochran was suspended and then terminated by the city of Atlanta for his Christian views on gay marriage. All he did was write a book for Christian men during his off hours. His book contained statements that supported the traditional and biblical view of marriage and sex. Imagine that offending anybody, but it did. Religious liberty is something that is completely protected by our Constitution. Our freedoms to discuss our individual religious convictions are essential to what makes America a unique nation, and it's been that way from the beginning. I'm excited to tell you about the latest developments and a resolution to Chief Cochran's story. As I mentioned, in the midst of his persecution, we did not know how it would turn out for him. So let's go back and listen as we first learned of his upbringing and the ensuing struggle that he went through. Afterwards, I want to share with you the major news about his case, so stay tuned. Kelvin Cochran and I met at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention a few months ago, and I heard him speak, and I said, I really would like to get him here. He was hired by the fire department in Shreveport, Louisiana. That happens to be the place of my birth. And he was hired in 1981. And then the mayor appointed him to the position of fire chief. That was Kelvin in 1999. And you held that position for how long?
For 8 years.
And then you left there and went to?
I went to the city of Atlanta as fire chief in 2008.
And wasn't there something in between there? Weren't you appointed by Barack Obama, President Obama?
Yes, sir. That was after I had served the first time in Atlanta for about 20 months, and President Barack Obama appointed me to the United States Fire Administration within the Department of Homeland Security. And in 2010, I returned to the city of Atlanta as fire chief.
Now, you've had a pretty successful run here, haven't you?
Yes,
you
sir.
Entered the position of a firefighter many years ago, back in 1981, and you have stayed with that profession the whole way. And you have been promoted remarkably through the years. And that brings us up to 2010.
Yes, sir.
All right. Sometime about that era, that time, you wrote a book. You're a deeply committed Christian. You're a member of the Southern Baptist Church, and your faith in Jesus Christ matters to you more than anything else.
Yes, sir.
And you have been a teacher of the Word, especially men's ministry.
Yes, sir. I have a passion for teaching men in men's ministry and seeing men be everything that God has called us to be.
And that's outside your assignment as fire chief.
Yes, sir.
Right. Okay. And then you published a book along with that men's ministry called Who Told You You Were Naked? I want you to tell something funny. You and I both have spoken at Convocation at Liberty University. There's 12,000 students there.
Yes, sir.
And we both spoke there. And when you spoke, it was revealed that you'd written a book called Who Told You You Were Naked? And they screamed and yelled,
yes,
they thought that was so funny, and they didn't know that it was in the Bible. Those are the words of Genesis, aren't they?
Yes, sir. That's Genesis chapter 3, and those kids got such a kick out of it. Their laughter was an indication to me that it was almost like they were saying, no wonder you got fired with a title like that.
And now we're revealing that because of this book, you did get fired.
Yes, sir. I sure did. You know, the book was born out of just discussing with a group of about 12 Christian men that men are still struggling with the consequences of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. And that word naked in the context of that question meant condemned and deprived. But Jesus' solutions to our nakedness was he clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin.
Yes.
And that clothed means redeemed and restored. And there are too many clothed men, Christian men today, who still acting like naked men, condemned and deprived men, when we have been redeemed and restored.
Yes.
And so God wants men to walk in the fullness of what he created us to be. And a big part of doing that, Dr. Dobson, is to recognize that those who have been baptized in Christ have been clothed with Christ, and we are no longer naked. We have been redeemed and restored.
Yeah, and we need to understand that those words, who told you that you were naked, is a question posed by the Creator himself.
Yes, sir.
It was just not some random writer of Genesis, i.e. Moses, that quoted that. That was the Creator who said to Adam, when he and Eve had sinned and they realized for the first time that they were naked. And so he was running around trying to hide himself. And the Creator said, who told you you were naked?
That's
right. Because nobody had ever said that to him before.
That's correct.
But that's the theme of your book.
We're yes, sir.
All naked in that sense until we know Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. You nailed it.
Well, that didn't go down really well, did it?
No, sir, it didn't, because I dealt with one of the greatest challenges of biblical manhood even today, and that is sexual sin. And in a few paragraphs of this 162-page book, I talk about God's purpose for sex, which was procreation, and that procreation can only happen between a man and a woman. And to do it in a way that honors God, it has to be done in holy matrimony. And that any other sexual activity outside of that, outside of marriage, is a sin before God. And those words were offensive to certain people.
Now, you didn't write this book as a fire chief. And those thoughts that you just now expressed were an expression of your private spiritual beliefs coming right out of the Word of God. But it was interpreted as being a violation of your role as fire chief and having offended all the men who were there who didn't hold that view.
Yes, sir. You're exactly right. The book was written out of my private religious views as a Christian man in the privacy of my life outside of the Atlanta Fire and Rescue Department. Which is guaranteed to all Americans in the Constitution, in the First Amendment of our Constitution. I have lived my entire life on faith and patriotism, and I had no idea that expressing my faith in words and living out my faith would actually cost me my 34-year childhood dream come true fairy tale career.
How were you told that you no longer had a job?
Well, one day I was given a call that I had to meet at the director of human resources office. When I arrived, the chief of staff for the mayor, the commissioner of human resources, and a city attorney was in the room, and they had a copy of my book. And they pointed out specific paragraphs in the book that had been disclosed publicly, and that a council member, an openly gay council member, had discovered what I had written about biblical marriage and what I had written about what the Bible says about sexuality, that he was offended, that it had actually leaked out to the media and to other members in the community who identify as LGBT, and they were offended, and that was a problem for the mayor. And after showing me the passages that they said were problematic, they told me that I would be suspended for 30 days without pay. And subsequently, upon my return from the suspension, I was terminated from employment.
Now, that was just a short time before you were eligible for your pension.
Yes, sir.
So you stood to lose a whole lot of money here, didn't you?
Yes, sir. Well, I was 6 months.
But that's not what drives you.
No, sir. I was 6 months from being vested for my pension with the city of Atlanta, but that was not a consideration at all with what I was facing in that moment. You know, I realized that my faith was at stake and was not concerned about the worldly consequences of living out my faith or standing on my faith. I stood on the faith that my single mom raised me on, and that is to have the courage of my convictions and to leave it out even in difficult moments.
You grew up in poverty, didn't you?
Yes, sir. I was born in Shreveport, Louisiana in the early 1960s at Confederate Memorial Hospital. It was the hospital where families who couldn't afford health care went to have their needs met. But it was in those challenging days that three things really rose up on the inside of me as a little kid. I didn't want to be poor when I grew up. I realized how awful it was not having a daddy living at home. And then it was in the alley that we lived in that one Sunday after church, there was a fire across the street from where we lived. And when I saw those firefighters that day, my dream was born that I wanted to be a firefighter when I grew up. And I was just 5 years old at the time. Mm-hmm. And it was in those days, Dr. Dobson, that grown-ups asked us a lot, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I always said, I don't want to be poor. I want a family, and I want to be a firefighter. And this is what they would tell us, that in America, all of your dreams are going to come true if you believe in and have faith in God, if you go to school and get a good education, if you respect grown people and treat other children like you want to be treated. They said all of your dreams are going to come true. And those were the values that I was raised on. And they actually worked in my life. Faith in God, getting a good education, respect and authority, and treating other people like I want to be treated. My dreams not only came true, they were exceeding abundantly above all I thought.
But you still dealt with a lot of discrimination.
Yes, sir.
You saw it and you felt it. Now, how can you put that together? On the one hand, you met your goals and you got the job you wanted and progressed in that position, and yet there was still something there you had to fight against.
Yes, sir. My childhood upbringing taught me that my destiny is not in the hands of men, that my destiny is in the hands of God. When I became a firefighter in 1981, I was one of the first African-Americans integrated into the Shreveport Fire Department. And as much as I love my brothers and sisters in the Shreveport Fire Department, and I always have, being one of the first African-Americans was not easy in 1981 and in those early years. And I experienced firsthand a level of discrimination and hatred that really I would never want anyone else to ever go through. That was a constant barrage of racial slurs, racial jokes. There was a designated bed for the African-American firefighters to sleep in. Some stations had designated plates, forks, and spoons. And in one station in particular, I remember I had to wash the dishes in scalding hot water just to make sure that, you know, whatever I use would be clean if someone else used it. It was very difficult. But as a Christian young firefighter, I learned from that, that if God ever placed me in a position of leadership, that I had an obligation as a Christian leader to create an atmosphere where no one would ever experience what I had experienced because they were different from someone else. And so I never saw myself as a victim. I never saw it as a negative. As negative as it was an inspiration for me to demonstrate that I had a calling on my life to be a firefighter and that I was just as passionate and competent as my brothers who were white firefighters.
You never felt taken over by anger?
No, sir. I never was angry. My mother taught us, and it's core to our belief as Christians, we have a faith and a love that does justice. It is unconditional under all circumstances. We would never show the love of Christ to other people who really don't know him through hatred. It could never happen. The only way we can pierce the heart of hate and discrimination is through showing the authentic love of Christ. So I never hated back. I only loved back and only worked harder.
All right, let's go back now to the fact that the Atlanta mayor has now dismissed you. And you don't have the resources, I assume, to defend yourself. What happened next?
Well, you know, after my termination, I was so naive during my suspension that once they proved through the investigation that I was a just and compassionate and fair leader, that they would restore everything and would apologize for me having to go through that. Unfortunately, that did not happen. And so I found myself without a job after 34 years. But thank God, having the support of my church, the Elizabeth Baptist Church, and our senior pastor, Dr. Craig L. Oliver Sr., who had relationships with other congregations in the Southern Baptist Convention and other congregations outside of the Baptist faith, and credibility as a leader, rallied the body of Christ in our state. And through those tremendous rallies and the tremendous support, I was introduced to an attorney, an allied attorney with Alliance Defending Freedom. They are, I believe, God's hand extended in the legal profession who fight God's fight for the sanctity of life, for biblical family, for biblical marriage, and for religious freedom. And it's because my case fit their criteria that I did not have to worry about the finances that it would take. And it would have taken tremendous finances beyond my means to defend and to fight this case against the city of Atlanta.
And so they took the case.
It's been quite challenging from the legal side, but it has been quite rewarding knowing that the Ministry of Alliance Defending Freedom has men and women of God who are professional attorneys and professional staff who know the law and know the Word of God, who are active in their own local churches fighting on my behalf.
How's it going?
I believe it's going great. The case is now at a phase where it has been submitted for summary judgment, which means that we're asking the judge to look at all the filings of the case and to make a ruling. And according to the scheduling of things, there will probably be an opportunity for oral argument sometime late fall, early winter.
Are you discouraged?
No, sir, none in the least. As much confidence and faith as I have in Alliance Defending Freedom, I have a greater confidence in the sovereignty of God. And I believe God is going to vindicate me because this case has more to do than just with Kelvin Cochran and the implications on me. But there are many Americans in our country today who live in fear of living out their faith because of what happened to me. The government just should not have the authority to sanction your speech or your behavior in living out your faith. And in the actions that the city of Atlanta took against me, that's exactly what they are trying to do.
Suppose you win the case. Would you go back if the job were offered?
If they offered me the job, I would love to go back because I would love to pick up where I left off. I loved serving the citizens of Atlanta. I loved serving the men and women of the Atlanta Fire and Rescue Department. There are many testimonies from citizens and members of the department who really, really honored and appreciated the servant leadership that I brought to the table, and it would be a joy to work with them again.
Kelvin, what have you learned from this experience? What has the Lord taught you?
There are five things that God has taught me that I believe is applicable to all Christians who may go through this experience. The first thing is that God always prepares his sons and daughters to face these kinds of sufferings. He always prepares us. We wouldn't be going through it if he hadn't prepared us for it. The second thing is, with regard to religious liberty, there are worldly consequences for standing on biblical truth and standing for Christ today. There are worldly consequences for it. And my case is one of a growing list of many, but there are the 21 Christian Egyptian men who were beheaded, the families in Afghanistan who are losing their lives for standing on biblical truth, and
unfortunately, in many of those other places, there isn't a constitution to protect them.
But in our country, we have a constitution, and there are still consequences for being openly Christian. The third thing that I've learned, though, is there are kingdom consequences for standing on biblical truth and standing for Christ. And the kingdom consequences are always greater than the worldly consequences.
That's right.
The fourth thing that I've learned is when we're going through persecution such as this, it is always for the glory of God. All of our sufferings are always under the sovereign supervision of God, and he's going to eventually work them out for our good. And then the fifth thing is that for the child of God who has the faith and courage to stand and endure, their life of glorifying God will go to an exceeding abundant level that they've never asked or think, because I've seen a side of God that I would have never had a chance to see had I not stood.
He's been there for you, hasn't he?
He's been there for me every step of the way.
I hope people will remember those principles that you learned. Our guest has been Kelvin Cochran, who was fired from the Atlanta Fire Department as the fire chief. And that occurred because he wrote a book and taught a Christian men's group from the content of this book. The title of it is Who Told You? You Were Naked. And it has been a pleasure. And I believe in justice. I believe in American justice. I believe in the Constitution. And we're just going to ask the Lord to bring this through to conclusion. And you're leaning on him too, aren't you?
Yes, sir. I'm leaning on his everlasting arms.
Blessings to you. Thanks for being here. And we'd love to hear from people out there in the listening audience who have heard this conversation and would like to tell you they're praying for you too.
Well, thank you so much. And if they could just pray that the will of God will be done in my case, because it has so much weight and significance for any other government employee who seeks to live out their faith and be able to speak to their faith according to our Constitution.
Blessings to you, friend. It's been good having you here.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
Well, I'm James Dobson again, and that was my interview with former Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran, which originally aired in 2017. And I am so pleased to inform you that the City of Atlanta agreed in October of this year, 2018, to pay Chief Cochran $1.2 million for violating his First Amendment rights. I want to thank everyone who's been praying for Chief Cochran and his family and writing him letters of encouragement. I hope this story inspired you and will remind you that our rights as Christians and Americans are worth fighting for, They are outlined in the Constitution to the United States, and we must not allow them to be disregarded. Thank you so much for listening today, and we especially appreciate those who have been generous to this ministry of Family Talk. We would not be able to bring you interviews like what we heard today without your help. In fact, we wouldn't be able to fight for Chief Cochran as we did without your support. So learn how you can partner with us in many things that we do, not just radio, which you're hearing today, but there are four dimensions. I'm not going to go into it because I don't have time, but the ministry is growing and has evolved into a number of divisions. In fact, you can learn more about it by visiting drjamesdobson.org or call us at 877-732-6825. This is Dr. James Dobson reminding you to join us next time for more Family Talk. God's blessings to you all.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.